We're going to take another detour out of the book of James this morning. So if you would turn in your Bibles with me, we're going to have a brief look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we'll read the whole psalm together and then have a look into some of the things that are revealed to us there. Hear then the word of the Lord. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together and ask that He give us understanding. Our gracious God, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. We thank You that we have the opportunity to look into Your Word, and we pray as we look at Psalm 139 that You would give us hearts that are soft to hear Your truth, and grant us the will to be doers of Your word, that You would be honored and glorified through our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as it's been my turn to preach, we've been working our way through the book of James, and we came through the end of the third chapter, and I wanted to, for a couple of reasons. One, I won't share with you. No. I just didn't get the next one done. No. But I wanted to do some reinforcement and for us to understand that God's Word is unified. And last time we took a detour and looked at Psalm 15 and found that there the psalmist was writing exactly what we were studying in James. And here I want us to look briefly at Psalm 139, because there's just too much here, and perhaps someday down the road we could break this down into maybe three, four sections and do a more in-depth study. But to understand that, you know, this is the same God. This is the same God that created the world. This is the same God that David served, and the same God that James was writing about, that we need to live a practical Christian life in order to please and honor and glorify. Well, Psalm 139 helps us to form right ideas about God's majesty, or about God's greatness, if you will. And it does that by removing from our thoughts of God limits that would make Him small. Now, in our day-to-day lives, we interact with one another. We interact with people all the time. We come across circumstances and situations. And when we do that, sometimes we have the habit of taking this experience that I'm going through with this individual and transposing it towards God instead of the other way around. And what I want us to realize is that if we do that, then we're having wrong thoughts about who God is. Psalm 139 gives us an example of meditation on an infinite God, on His unlimited nature, on God's knowledge, God's presence, God's power, God's righteousness. He does that in relation to the individual. Psalm 139 is a very personal, intimate psalm. And so, in relation to the individual, then I want you and me to plug ourselves into this psalm. And how does that affect our relationship with God, or our understanding of God's relationship with us? Psalm 139 displays a truly personal, intimate, and majestic God. But Psalm 139 also reveals an intimate, honest, and appropriate response by the psalmist, by David, as he ponders his God. And I want us to think about that. I want to briefly point out some major aspects in the psalm. In terms of God, I think we can break the psalm down in four stanzas. And so I want to do that first. And we're going to have a look at God's majesty displayed in this personal, intimate way. And we're going to look at four specific attributes or characteristics of God. And kids, I'm going to introduce you to some big words. Aren't words fun? Well, you know, words are fun because with one word you can say a whole sentence if you pick the right word. And I'll even start you off with a bit of a definition, because the words I'm going to introduce you to are all going to have a prefix, for those of you who have gotten far enough along in your English lessons. And that prefix is omni. And for those of you who forgot what a prefix is, it goes on the beginning of the word. So the prefix is omni. And I'll try and narrow down the meaning. Omni, briefly, can mean all or universally. Alright? Now we're going to see some words that relate to God with that prefix. So the first six verses I present to you talk to us about the omniscience of God. God is omniscient. Any clue as to what that means? Okay, so let's do this. Omni means all. We'll do it that way. And the ending there has to do with conscience or consciousness. And in terms of God, God is all-knowing. Alright? And that's what he points out here in the first six verses. Because David is describing what God knows about him personally. Now, as I told you, this is a personal psalm. Now, we confess that God knows all things in many ways. He created the world, and in big ways, He knows all kinds of stuff. But it's a really wonderful and majestic thing that we understand that God knows us personally, intimately, every one of us, from Mr. Gallant, Mr. Callahan, Mr. Soles, Mr. Wattell, myself, and David, and Jonathan, and Olivier, and Andre. God knows every one of us. That's what David is writing here. You have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. Have you ever had a hard time making someone understand you when you're trying to explain something and it's just not coming out right? Well, guess what? Even us big guys have a hard time with that some days, and you just can't say it right. Well, God understands. In fact, it would indicate here that God understands even before you thought about it. And He knows what you're going to say before it comes off the end of your tongue. Remember how many sermons, what you say, mattered to James when he was writing that epistle? It matters to James because it matters to God. God knows all there is to know about us. Our thoughts, our words. And if you compare that with any other relationship that you might have, you begin to understand how truly awesome that is. How really great a God has loved us because He knows us in spite of who we are. Because deep down we know that all our thoughts aren't all that nice, even if we can manage to stop them before they come off the end of our tongue. And He loves us even when they do come off the end of our tongue. He knows all about us. And that's the first thing. So God is omniscient. There may be a quiz later. For your parents. No. We just want to touch on these briefly. So secondly, in verses 7 through 12, David reveals to us that God is omnipresent. Okay, so that one should be a little easier to figure out, right? Omnipresent. What does that mean? God is all present. Or what's another way of saying that? God is everywhere. Right? I don't know about in your house, but in our house, you know, with when the little guys were just starting to talk, one of the basic questions you ask, where is God? One word reply, everywhere. And as simple as that reply may seem, it's an incredible truth that's revealed to us. Where can you go to get away from God if you are trying to get away from God? One word answer. What's the opposite of everywhere? Nowhere. So when James is talking to us about your words and your actions, and you're thinking about, boy, if I do this, is mom and dad going to catch me? Or, you know, can I get by on this one on the job site? Guess what? God is there, and you can never get it by Him. God is there watching. And it doesn't matter where it is that you may be. And David goes through quite a list. Whether I'm in heaven or whether I'm in the grave. And as We know from Romans, what can separate us from the love of God? Not even death. And I can go as far east as I want or as far west as I want. God is there. I can try and hide in the dark, but God is there. The scriptures tell us that men love darkness rather than light. But David tells us that as far as God's concerned, they're both the same to him. He doesn't need you to turn the light on to see you. So that's an incredible thing for us to think about, to meditate on. That no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, God is there. You may be missing your parents one day because, I don't know, maybe you're camping. Some of us are separated from our parents by death. But there is one with whom we are never going to be separated, and that is God. Because He has called us to Himself and promised that He is with us. Thirdly, I want to point out in verses 13 through 18 that God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. Now, that one might be a little more difficult for some of you. For others, it shouldn't be. If you are potent or something is potent, what does that mean? It means it's strong or it's powerful. And so we have David revealing to us that God is all powerful. Or there's another name that we give to God, isn't there? Related to this. Almighty God. Now, often we think of God being powerful in terms of creation. He spoke and the world was. Trees came up, animals were created, He created man in His own image. Great works of God, calling the stars into being, the sun and the moon. And yet, David chooses a very intimate thing to point out God's power. We live in a time and an age where people are doing all kinds of scientific experiments trying to figure out, how do I create life? Maybe if I can figure out how to split the right gene and, you know, I can make this sheep exactly like the last sheep. We can start a life in a test tube and find a mom to carry the baby to term. But as much as all these scientists may have accomplished, can they give life to anything? Can they give life to anyone? And David is acknowledging that there's only one being in our universe that can do that. And that's God. And he's saying, even before I was put together, He had my days numbered. There isn't anything about your life that God doesn't know, that God isn't in control of. And God is so powerful that for each and every one of us here, He's the one that put us together. He's the one that knit our very being together. You think about it. In all the possible things that could go wrong, just one body part. Your eyes, for instance. In every respect, that should be an open wound. How is it that you don't get constant infection in your eyes? What a marvelous way that God has made our eyes. Even for those of us that are having issues with them. Really. I mean, who other than God has the power to do that? And David confesses that even before he was a thought in the womb, it was God that had the power to bring him into existence and to build him the way that he was built. And so David wants us to meditate on the omnipotence of God. The last thing that I want to point out that David wants us to meditate on is that God is omni-righteous. God is omni-righteous. And that one should be fairly easy to define. God is all holy. Sounds awkward, but we talk about the righteousness of God, but we need to understand that we too can be righteous because God has made us righteous, but we need to understand that God is completely righteous, completely holy. And that should have an awesome effect on us. David points out a couple ways that that should have an effect on us. In the first place, anybody that is contrary to God is an enemy. And David reveals that there. There are those that are wicked, but God can't stand wickedness because He is holy. But there's another way that God reveals in this psalm that He is omni-righteous. And that is in a very personal way that He searches each and every one of our hearts. And so when we're thinking on living a practical Christian life and James is talking about this is the way you ought to do it, we need to understand that God is searching our hearts. And He's refining us. And that there's nothing that we can hide from Him. And He really can't stand the wickedness that's in us. But He can stand the righteousness that is projected to us through Christ Jesus. So, the psalmist meditates on these four things. God's omniscient, God is omnipresent, God is omnipotent, and God is omnirighteous. And he wants us to meditate on it as well. And James would say, yeah, meditate on those things, and then live them. And as I said, this is a brief overview. So if you need to spend some time in Psalm 139. What I want to do is briefly go back and point out the kind of responses that David reveals in his own life as he's meditating on this great God. Right in verse 1, there's acknowledgement. What does David say right to start off? You have searched me and you have known me. There are many people in the world that would deny such a thing could happen. But we need to understand that it does happen. It happens whether we wanted to acknowledge it or not. And it's a really good step in the right direction in Christian maturity to understand and acknowledge that God knows me. God searches me. So that's a good starting point. He knows everything there is to know about me. And He has still loved me enough to redeem me. David goes from acknowledging God in those first few verses to end in verse 6 with being awed by this God who knows him. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I can't attain it. A much abused and maligned word these days, and it has been for a number of years, is awesome. People throw it out all the time. That's awesome. God is awesome. I think other things could be neat. But to truly mean awesome, you need to think about God. And then you need to be awestruck, just as David was, and understand that this God is so great that I should be dumbfounded before Him, because I can never understand it. I can't understand how great He is. It's too high for me. And we need to confess that we can't attain that. There are some things in life that we can't attain. And we can't attain the same level as God. But when we act like we're the ruler of our own fate, as the world would put it, or our own destiny, then we are trying to say that we are as awesome as God. And we're not awestruck as David. And so we need to check ourselves at that point. Well, when you're so awestruck, and I need to do a little more study here, but there are a couple of options. And I do need to do a little more study, because when you get to verse 7, there's a possibility of flight taking place here. And think about it. God knows you so well, He knows you more than you even know yourself. And that could be a scary thought. And some people might respond with trying to flee from God, trying to run the other way. There's an old Scottish poem, I believe it is, called Hound of Heaven. And I won't go through the whole thing because I can't remember it. But it speaks of God pursuing. I actually can remember the lyrics of a line from a gospel band called Daniel Amos, who borrowed from the poem. And their chorus kind of goes at one point, "You can't run, you can't hide from the hound of heaven." If our first instinct is to run the other way, we need to learn that we can't. And if you want a good lesson, then recall the sermons that we've had from Jonah, or else go back to Jonah and read it. Because Jonah was trying to run from God. And he had to learn a lesson. God is everywhere, and you can't run from Him. But the interesting thing, as we work through that section from verses 7 to 12, if whether David's statement here of fleeing from God is just because he's scared and needs to stand back, as Peter, recognizing Christ, saying, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man." Or or whether he's just saying, you know, you can't do it as a rhetorical question. By the time he gets to the end of verse 12, you begin to see that it's a comforting thing. For those that love the Lord, the fact that God is everywhere and always with us is a comfort. It doesn't matter what situation I get into, what the circumstances are, who may be doing me wrong, whether I'm lost in the dark physically or struggling with some problem, God is always there. When James asks us to live our love on our sleeve, we do so knowing that God is always there with us. And that leads David to praise and worship, if you will. You see, as he moves on to the next section, in verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In verse 17, he writes, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Wait a minute. How did he get there? Did you catch that? He's saying, God is with me all the time. And in the end, he's saying, I'm still with you. How did you get to that place? Well, I submit that it's through meditation, through being awed, through being comforted, through the praise and the worship, and understanding his relationship with God, that he ends his day with God, and when he gets up in the morning, he begins his day with God. And if you want to put it in a kind of modern language, God has rubbed off an awful lot on him at this point, because he's beginning to look a lot more like God. And so he can say, I am with you. Not that it's anything great that David has done, but because of God's greatness and what it's done to David's life. And we see a zeal coming out as you get to verses 19 and following. A zeal and a jealousy that really make a lot of people uncomfortable. There's people that go to great lengths to try and explain away. Well, no, you really can't hate your enemy, because the Bible teaches you to love your enemy. But there's a contrast going on here. And we've talked about that before. James talks about it a little bit too. Don't give preference to one guy over the other, and honor those who honor God and hate those who hate the Lord. And that's the same thing David's talking about here. Do you have a zeal for God so that it's recognizable in your life that you hate the wicked that is around you? Now understand, he's not asking us here to physically take up a sword and go start lopping off heads. But we need to not be loving the world around us that hates God. We need to be as zealous and jealous for the holiness that exists in God as David was. Well, I want to point out one last thing as David brings his psalm to an end, in that there's humility and constant prayer. He confesses that when he starts that God has searched him And there's a possibility of being so scared of God that he wants to run, and he realizes that he can't get away from God. That God knows him intimately. And then his closing prayer is, God, keep searching me. And this says more about David than it says about God, because God is searching us. But his desire is that God searches and God keeps refining, pointing out those things that are ungodly. Those things that are wicked in any way, shape, or form. Find those things in me. God knows them. So this is a desire on David's part. And remove them. So he's humbling himself further before God and asking him to continue to refine him. Making him, with each passing day, more and more like God. Recreating him in God's image. That ought to be our prayer. That we be recreated more each day into the image of God. Not far from James, if you think about it. And helps us to think about how to put that stuff in James into play in our lives as we meditate on the great God who has redeemed us. I don't know what it is, but oh, Brad's not here today. thought of another t-shirt. One came up a while back. Now you're going to have to forgive me, Katie, because I didn't study Latin as much as you did. Innocui vivite numen adest. Or innocui vivite duis adest. It says, live innocently. God is here. And that's my prayer for us. Amen.